Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be with all of you today. Boy, did I enjoy that song. The goodness of God. We're all witnesses to that, aren't we? He takes care of us. So real quick, before we get started today, I wanted to make one last announcement about our Discovering Life Song class. That's starting next week. It'll be going for 4 weeks, for the rest of March. And the idea is for you to get to know more about us, how we operate, what our beliefs are, and also to be able to ask us questions that you might have. And there will be an opportunity sometime during the class for you to sign up to be a, I guess you would call it, be called a voting member at that point. I mean, that's not absolutely necessary for anyone here. We love you. You meet with us regularly. We consider you a part of our church family. But we do have to have voting members for the purpose of our constitution and just how things run here. So anyhow, if you'd like to join us, it's 9:15 next Sunday morning is when we will start. And if I had known daylight savings time was going to start next Sunday, I'm not sure I would have put those two together the way that we did. But just keep that in mind if you decide to come, if you want to be a part of the class. Rip it off. Okay. All right. So, excited to be in God's Word with you this morning. Please grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2. So let's review real quickly, like we've been doing every week. We, as the church, are the pillar and support of the truth. We support the truth by building relationships. Jesus said, love people. Love God first, but love people. So we build relationships. Number two, we can support the truth by praying for those people. Bring him into the equation. Ask God for help with the work you're doing. Number three, we support the truth by understanding the mysteries of Christ. The more we understand our salvation and the forgiveness that we have in him, the easier it will be for us to share those things with others. And before we support the truth through good, hard work, we are laying down our lives for other people, serving them, loving them, encouraging them, challenging them, sharing the gospel with them, etc. And number five, we support the truth by living the truth out. We must become the message, so to speak. We have to become the people that God wants us to be because that's when others will really take us seriously. So we are complete in Christ, the Bible says. We are living a life of faith. And that's the journey we're learning, we're working on learning how to do as we go through the book of Colossians. And in chapter 2, he gives us three things that can trip us up. Three things we have to watch out for and not let them capture us. The first one was the philosophies of this world. Worldly traditions, the brokenness of the world. Don't let it capture you. Last week we talked about our flesh and how in Christ that's been removed from us and we are no longer to live that lie. We're no longer to be held captive by the temptations of our old flesh. This week we're looking into a new area, and that is false religion. Don't let false religion catch you. When I think about false religion and what it's seemingly trying to do, I often think of a football game. I'm sure you've watched some of them, but I can picture one right now. You know, it's let's say you're the away team, and you're about to kick a field goal. So the camera is right there behind you, zeroed in on the field goal, so you can see if he puts it through the uprights. But behind the field goal, what do you see? You see thousands of football fans who are yelling and screaming and waving flags and throwing off balloons and doing everything they can conceivably do to distract the kicker and keep him from putting that ball through the uprights. And I believe that that's what Satan is doing with false religion. He is doing everything in his power to distract you from the life that God wants you to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's, in many cases, winning, keeping thousands of people from ever knowing the Savior. With football, it's just a game, at least from my perspective. I know for a few people that may not be true. But with false religion, friends, it is not a game. It is a life and death situation. Satan is trying to lead people in a way that they will not find the Savior. So let's pray together, and then we're going to look at three different kinds of false religion and how Paul warns us against them. Lord in heaven, we just come to you this morning with joy and thanksgiving and praise. We're so excited, Lord, to be your people, to be forgiven, Lord. On our way to heaven, we thank you for this privilege. And Lord God, we just pray that you'll be the one speaking this morning, that you will just meet the needs in each of our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us to get a clear picture of what could distract us, lead us astray, as well as those all around us, so that we'll know how to live wisely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 2, Colossians 2. Start with me in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So stop there for a moment. Remember what we've been talking about. You are complete in Christ. You are forgiven. You belong to him now. So no one should be able to be your judge in regard to these things. And what he's describing here is what you might want to call ritualism. Okay, and there were a ton of rituals in the Old Testament. He says food or drink. Okay, if you go back to the Old Testament, they had so many dietary laws. Okay, you couldn't eat pork. Couldn't eat pig. As good as it tasted, couldn't eat it. They couldn't eat certain fish. It had to have scales. If it was like a catfish that needed to be skinned, that was off the list. They were not supposed to be able to eat certain birds, like an eagle or a hawk, or basically it seems to be the birds that were prey animals. Just tons of dietary laws. But brothers and sisters, what Jesus, the message that he came, is that he's the fulfillment of the law. Those things pointed us to purity in Christ, but he's the fulfillment of them, so we are no longer under that obligation. He says, don't let them be your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival. That probably refers to the yearly festivals that where everyone in Israel was supposed to travel to Jerusalem. They had to show up, and they were supposed to be there for that special time. Well, friends, you are now with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You don't have to travel to the temple to worship him. You are his temple. You're the temple of the living God. He goes on to say, or in respect to a festival or a new moon. The new moon was probably referring to their monthly festivals, because they were regulated by the moon or the Jewish calendar. And finally, he says, or a Sabbath day. Okay, that would be the weekly festivals or the weekly Sabbaths. They were not to be judged by those things anymore. Why not? Look at the very next verse. He says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things all pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are just a shadow of who he is. I don't know if this makes sense to anybody else, but I picture a leper standing out in the streets of Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking by. He sees the shadow, and he goes running over there, and he dives on the shadow, right? No. He goes right up to the Lord Jesus Christ and hopefully puts his hands on his shoulders and looks him in his eye and says, "Will you deliver me from this leprosy?" And that's what these things are, brothers and sisters. This ritualism from the past is just a shadow of who Christ is. It is not supposed to catch us. In our lives, it's not the outward form of things that we do that saves us, like church attendance, baptism, worshiping on the right day, like the Sabbath day, journeying to Jerusalem or Mecca or wherever all these religious places are. It's none of those things that brings us to our Heavenly Father. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has transformed us. Maybe you've heard of a Bible teacher named J. Vernon McGee. He was one of my dad's favorite Bible teachers. Every day, Dad would come in from working in the fields at lunch. He would eat his lunch, and while he did, he would listen to J. Vernon McGee teaching through the Bible. Well, one day, someone asked Dr. McGee, "When did God change the Sabbath?" And he said, "God didn't change the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath, but God changed me." And brothers and sisters, according to the Bible, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. Your debt has been canceled. You are free in Christ. You're complete in Christ. You belong to Him. You should worship Him every single day of the week. Every day is holy for you. I'm telling you, when you get up in the morning, first thing you should do is say, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. It's a brand new day. Let's walk through it together. I believe with all my heart, every single day is holy for you." And yes, God didn't change the Sabbath, but He did change us. Here's one additional thought. I would just like to be very clear about all of this. I am not trying to discourage church attendance or festivals or observing the Sabbath. Tithing. I'm not trying to discourage any of those things. It says they're a shadow. You know, as you and I do those things, we might just be the thing that sparks others all around us to find the Savior. As they look at our lives and they go, "Why is that guy at church all the time? Why is he walking around the neighborhood praying? Why does he live like this? Why does he give away so much of his money to the church or to God?" And we just might be the shadow that they need to point them to the Savior. We are together for a purpose, brothers and sisters. We are together to encourage one another and to help each other on this journey. As we've talked about in the past, it is God's plan A. Plan A is that as we all have gifts, as we all gather together, we love one another, we encourage one another, and we grow in Christ. We're going to be reading more about that in just a moment. But we should not be captured by ritualism. In the next verse, Paul goes on to another idea, and let's just call it mysticism. We'll talk more about it, but let's call it mysticism. Verse 18. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Okay, let's go back and look at each of those phrases briefly. Don't let anyone defraud you of your prize. Don't let them steal your prize, Paul says. What prize is he talking about? He's talking about you being complete in Christ again. You are an adopted son or daughter of God in fellowship with your heavenly Father, walking with him every single day. Don't let anyone take that away from you by giving you some sort of crazy substitute. What are the substitutes? First, he says, delighting in self-abasement. I believe the New King James translates that false humility. Okay, either way, it's the same idea. Pretending to be, you know, putting myself really low, pretending to be really more than humble. Next, he says, the worship of the angels. The idea there is that, and it's really coming about in a huge way in our day, the angels and spirituality are becoming even more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go into a crowd and say, hey, do you feel like you're a spiritual person? Oh, man. Almost every head's going to jump up. Yeah, I'm a very spiritual person. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not so sure about that. But the worship of the angels. Next, he says, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Here again, the New King James translates that a little bit differently. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. Either way, the idea behind this passage is very, very similar. The idea is someone's going on and on and on in false humility about their incredible insights into the spiritual realm, the visions they've seen about angels and mystical things, so that they are all puffed up about it. It's mysticism. It's permeating societies right now. People are so into this mysticism thing. And some of this stuff is really subtle, brothers and sisters. I just want you to think through it with me this morning. I brought an example, okay? I looked this stuff up on the internet. It's not hard to find. It's everywhere, I'm telling you. Check this out, though. I found this quickly on the internet. It's called a spiritual forecast for 2025. Sounds pretty good. Alternate title, a witchy guide to the year ahead. Let me read it to you. I won't read the whole page, but I would like to read a good bit of it. As the wheel of the year turns, 2025 invites us into a sacred dance with the cycles of life, nature, and our inner selves. This is a year of transformation where past lessons weave into new beginnings, and we find ourselves called to align deeply with the rhythms of the earth and our own magic. Below is a month-by-month spiritual guide for 2025, inspired by pagan and witchy wisdom, offering themes to reflect upon and rituals to honor the energy of each month and season. That's their introduction. Let me just read you about one of the months. January, it's called the Seeds of Intention. The theme is reflection and grounding. The year opens with a quiet invitation to look within. The stillness of winter holds the space for deep reflection and grounding, asking us to plant the seeds of intention that will grow in the months ahead. Practice candle magic to set clear intentions. Cleanse your space and spirit with rosemary and cedar smoke. Use the January new moon for journaling and envisioning the path ahead. I won't keep reading. What I want you to hear from that is how smooth and subtle it sounds. It's almost enticing. Well, who doesn't want to be in touch with their deep inner being or in touch with nature in some powerful way? But brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you, they are leading people astray with this stuff. Our country is making up its own religion. We are becoming our own God, our own spiritual guide all over again. And it is leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so subtle. I want you to notice how he goes on here. He talks about this person who's inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And look what that person is not doing in verse 19. He says, and not holding fast to the head. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Satan's whole idea behind this witchy guide or deep inner understanding of people's selves is deception. It's to lead people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to lead people away from him. Astrology, Ouija boards. I guess astrology is reading the stars. Reading the stars. The magic numbers that people pull out of all these different books that they guide their lives by. I mean, America is filled with it. Our world is filled with it. And Paul's warning us about it. Don't let it lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mysticism is very, very tricky. Now, the Bible does say that there was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament. But you and I know what it is. It's been revealed now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the mystery. Because they didn't quite understand how he could be both a Savior that would lay his life down on a cross and the mighty King who would one day come to set this earth free. But he's the mystery, and he's been revealed, clearly revealed, in the New Testament. So don't let false religion distract you from Christ. We are complete in him. I would like you to notice one other thought in that verse, which I love, and that is the joints and the ligaments. Again, brothers and sisters, I believe, and if you read through Ephesians, it's even more clear, that's referring to you and me. We're the joints and the ligaments. We hold each other together. We each have a gift from God, and as the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, leads each of our lives and equips us and inspires us to use our gift, we go out and we love one another, we serve one another. And this combination is his plan A. This is how the church grows, which is what he says there. It grows with a growth which is from God. All right, let's go on to verse 20. And so we looked at ritualism. We looked at mysticism. Let's just call this last one legalism. Start in verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Okay, this is 99% of the religions in the world, legalism. Don't touch that, don't do that. They've got a long list of things. They've got the tenfold path or the three great truths. I'm not that well versed in all the different religions. I have studied many of them at different points. But I'm telling you, the major difference between them and Christianity has to do with this. It has to do with rituals, it has to do with mysticism, and it has to do with legalism. If you check all these boxes, and you finally get that last one checked, God just might let you into heaven. That's the religions of the world. Christianity is so different because a God who loved us sent his son, and his son bought our salvation with his very own life on Calvary's cross. So don't let legalism capture you. Some people believe that these three words here are a progression. Do not handle. Okay, that would be the first point. Don't pick it up and kind of turn it over in your hands and look at it. Do not taste. Don't, you know, touch your finger to it and try a tiny bit of it. Finally, don't even touch it. That's legalism to the nth degree. If you can just keep yourself from touching it, maybe you can make it to heaven. Actually, this is closely associated with another one called asceticism. I want to just describe those two, both of those to you briefly this morning, because they're a big part of false religion. Asceticism is the idea that self-denial releases the soul from bondage to the body and permits union with the divine. In other words, we're making our way to God by denying ourselves some tasty food, denying ourselves a certain amount of sleep. We're just denying ourselves. We're maybe even harming ourselves. You know, people in asceticism, the idea is they'll just beat themselves to death, whip themselves. Some of them, I've heard of them, I'm going to carry this cross. I'm going to have no shirt. I'm going to carry this rough, rugged cross on my shoulder for 3,000 miles, not wearing any shoes, until there's no skin left on the bottom of my feet, and I've rubbed off the skin off of my shoulder. Maybe I can earn myself a place in heaven. That's asceticism. If I can just flagellate my body badly enough, I'll beat it into submission. And maybe God will finally accept me. You know, there are many people who believe this. Many people. What a shame, brothers and sisters. Jesus did this for us. He gave his life on Calvary's cross. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And we are free in Christ. So legalism is the other end of that same spectrum. Legalism is strictly following laws and rules, often focusing more on the details than the underlying intentions or spirit behind them. The idea there again is that I earn my salvation. I check every single box every single day. And maybe my good deeds are outweigh my bad deeds. That's just not Christianity. Because the Lord did this for us. He goes on to describe it a little bit more in the next verse. Look at verse 22. He says, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Okay, all of these different things, just using them destroys them, right? In the Old Testament, you know, the dietary laws, the legalism of the dietary laws. When they came, when Christ came and his disciples started following him, well, I guess they weren't quite keeping up on all the dietary laws, because the Pharisees started accusing them of things. Why do your disciples eat food and they haven't washed their hands yet? And Jesus said, guys, it's not what goes into your stomach that defiles you. Just because you ate a piece of pork doesn't mean that God hates you now. It's what comes out of your heart. The evil thoughts and intentions that come out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And so Jesus began to set the picture straight and to help us see that those things were just things to point us to the Savior. So all of these things, as we just read in verse 22, they are destined to perish with use. They line up with the commandments and teachings of men. Remember, we talked about how the world has a worldly wisdom. And the world's great idea is that we are God somehow. We earn our way to heaven. Or we're so spiritual that we will just automatically be in heaven. These are very, very worldly ways. Look at the very last verse there. He helps us see this, puts a capstone on this. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, you won't really get rid of your sinful nature. You know, the sinful nature, to me, it often seems like, what do they call that game? Is it whack-a-mo? You know, where the little gopher pops up and you whap, you smack him. But what happens? He immediately pops up over here. And on and on and on and on it goes. And I believe that's what the sinful nature is like. I try to bust it down over here and it goes popping up over there. And the only salvation for it, remedy for it, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives, regenerating our souls, making us new creatures in Christ, and then helping guide our lives and empower our lives. So don't let these kinds of false religion capture you. Ritualism, mysticism, legalism, don't let them capture you. All right, so we've been looking for a while now at the stuff that's dangerous that we need to watch out for. Next week, we're going to dive into chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about very, very specifically. I just love this chapter, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, we're going to be a long time in chapter 3. But it's helping us get clear pictures of how to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him in our everyday lives. So let's pray together. So excited to be with you all right after this. Josh is going to come lead us, and we're going to break bread together. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for this new day. Thank you, Father, for being here with us in it. Lord, thank you for that song, The Goodness of God. Lord, we just celebrate your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your word and how you warn us about the snares and entrapments of the world. Lord, help us to be diligent, to stay close to you and far from the world. And Lord, we just thank you for this time now to remember you in the breaking of bread. I just pray for Josh, Lord, that you will fill him powerfully with your spirit and use his countenance, his words, as he leads us in this time, I pray. Amen.